Father, we pray that this morning, that your peace would just keep us still, that your peace would just continue to echo through us, that again, we don't want to fear the storms. We don't want to fear anything, because we know that it's through you and in you that we can have everlasting faith, that we can have everlasting courage. And so as we continue through our service this morning, would you just continue to be with each and every one of us? Let your Holy Spirit dwell and just fill us. Allow us just to learn more about you. Allow us just to grow closer to you and just to continue this relationship of having peace with you. And so, Father, I ask that you just continue to dwell within me as I bring forth the word. Would you let it ring true? If there's anything that I say or anything that I interpret incorrectly, would you let that just be eliminated? Would you let that be taken out? And again, let your word just continue to be the only thing that remains. So, Father, again, I just pray over this morning. I pray over this day that you continue just to be with us, not just here, but everywhere, and not just today, but every day, that we can continue just to praise you each and every day of our lives. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Let's go here. All right. All right, so I kind of know the answer to this because I know some of you guys here, but let me just kind of ask in general, how many of you guys are basketball fans in general? I know I have to have at least one because you play basketball, so I figure you got to have at least one. But aside from that, more specifically, how many of you guys are Rockets fans? Yeah, a couple? Okay, all right. I've always been in support of the home team, but the reason why I kind of bring this up is because I have a cousin of mine, and he's not just like a Rockets fan. He's like the Rockets fan. You know, like anytime they're doing well, he's super happy. He's cheering for them. He's always excited when we're in the playoffs or getting close to it, or, you know, we've got a spot and we're looking to see how well we can do. And even when we're not doing so well, when we're struggling or we're in a losing streak or whatever it may be, he's always supportive. He knows why and he knows what they need to do to fix it. And he knows, more importantly, that they can fix it. Right, that he's encouraged and he's looking forward to when they get out of this slump and what they will do when they get out of this slump. So we have this huge fan on one side. And of course, on the opposite, you have people who are just not fans, whether of basketball or of the Rockets. You know, maybe you don't live here or you're just, again, just not a fan of basketball. But the dangerous one is the one that's in the middle. Right? It's what they kind of call fair weather fans. It's the ones that you're a fan of the sport. You're a fan of the team when they're doing well. But then suddenly when the team starts to suffer or something happens and they're just not doing as well as you would hope for them to, you stray away. You either go to a different sport or you go to a different team altogether. And the reason I'm talking about this is because as we enter here into chapter 4 and we continue through our series of the Gospel of Mark, Servant and Savior, as we continue through this series, we look towards what the fandom of Jesus Christ looked like. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, so if you want to go and open up your Bibles, your devices, and go and turn to that section, we're going to be in the first 20 verses here specifically. But again, we'll be diving in and kind of learning a little bit of what the fandom of Jesus Christ looked like and what that means. And so what I want to do as we dive into these 20 verses here is I want to look into each of the four stages. Again, this is a very popular parable, if you've heard of it. Again, it's the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, depending on what your translation shows. But again, we're going to look at four different types of soils, or what I'm going to call four different types of hearts, and what each of those mean, some symptoms and some characteristics of each of those hearts, and then finally what we should be doing for each of those hearts in particular. So let me go and start off, and let's just kind of read through the 20 verses here. Again, if you don't, I have them on the screens if you need here. So it says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, where they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who then hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but care about the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of others for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So again, we have this entire scripture of Jesus teaching first the crowd of this parable, and then he goes and he breaks it down for his 12 disciples specifically. So the first one that we're going to look at, this first soil, or again, this first heart state that I want to dive into, is called the hardened heart. Oh, too many times. There we go. The hardened heart. And this is going to be in verse 4 for us here. And so again, this is the soil that he said would have been thrown onto the path, or for us, we more commonly know it as the road, that the seed was thrown onto the road. Now again, this path would have been something that people would have used to travel from city to city, or even from house to house. This would have been the normal pathway that people would have gone through. And so you can imagine that if this is the normal path that people would go on, that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of footsteps being stepped on over and over and over onto this dirt road. That's so much that even though it is a dirt road, ultimately it's been hardened and kind of solidified into almost what we would think of today as concrete. So when you're looking at this, if you imagine seed being tossed onto this road, if you imagine outside, if we just tossed seed onto the concrete, how could the seed take root? How could the seed break through this impenetrable ground? Right? And this is the imagery that Jesus is leaving us with when we look at this first soil, that this is soil that cannot be broken through simply because of the hardness of the heart, the hardness of the path. And so again, some of the examples that we would look towards, some of the characteristics of somebody that if we were to encounter that display a hardened heart would be if you talk to them and they're just constantly questioning everything that you lay before them. That, hey, this is something that Jesus said. Well, how do you know that that's what Jesus actually said? Or, hey, this is the Bible that we read. Well, how do you know that the Bible is real? Right? And these aren't bad questions per se, but it's not the questions themselves of the heart and heart that you look at. It's the motivation behind these questions that they have. That they're not looking for a real answer, but they're just looking for more ways that they can tell you no. Right? And so these are the characteristics of what you would find of somebody with a hardened heart. Perhaps even that they'd get more hostile with you, that when you're trying just to talk to them, they'd begin raising their voice. They begin getting mad just because maybe you are answering some of their questions. And so here's what you would do when you encounter somebody with a hardened heart. The first thing you should do is pray for them. And again, I know I almost say that every single sermon that we go through, that you should pray. But again, that's how important prayer is. That prayer and almost prayer alone is the only thing that can change someone's heart. So you pray for them as much and as hard as you can. And the second thing I would recommend is that you gracefully end your discussion. Because again, whether you can prove them wrong or whether you can outsmart them, that's not the point. Where they are in their lives and where they are in their stage of faith is at a point where they are not actually open to hearing from you. And so you can prove them wrong, you can argue them, but if anything, you may potentially hurt them more than help them. And so what you need to do is gracefully end this conversation, move on, and again, pray for them that in whatever time, whether it's some of the conversation you have or even just beginning this conversation and moving on to the next person, that God just continues to work on them and softens their heart. That whoever may come next, that whoever will encounter them can possibly break through and encounter and deliver the gospel in a way that they can understand and the way that they can receive it. And so again, this is the first soil. This is the first heart that we look at. It's the hardened heart. Now, the second one that we look at here comes in verse 5, and it's something that I've called the clay heart. And I'll kind of get into why I call it that here in just a second. But this is the one that fell on rocky soil, is how Jesus described it. And the first question that I had when I was reading this was, why would a farmer throw just seeds on rocky soil, right? This is almost begging the question, like, why? Well, he just also threw it on the path. Isn't that basically the same thing, a path or rocky soil? But the difference here is that the rocky soil, as it's translated, the better way that it would be looked at here is this is soil where the top part of it looks good. The top part of it looks like real healthy soil. But right underneath it, maybe 4, 5, 6 inches beneath it, there's this hard layer of bedrock, this hard layer of rock that you cannot see. And that's the type of soil that we're looking at here. And I call this the clay heart because here in Texas, I don't know if you've ever dealt with any kind of botanism, if you've ever tried to plant anything. But if you try to plant something, if you dig down, I'd say maybe 4 inches or so, you'll hit something past the good dirt and you'll encounter something that looks just like this. It's this red, brownish, hard clay. And the first time I encountered something like this was when my parents moved into our new home. I was with them. I was still in high school, so we moved with them. And the first thing my dad knew was like, well, I want to do some gardening. I want to plant things in our backyard. And he was like, we got to take all this dirt out. And I was just like, why? Like, the dirt looks fine. It looks like you should just start planting. But he was like, no, we need to take all the dirt out. And so as we started shoveling, you could see that after you cleared, again, like 2, 3 inches, you hit all of this hard red clay. To the point where, like, even pushing your shovel, you couldn't just, like, shove it out. You had to hit it in, step through it, and really pull out this red clay. It's not just something you can just wash out. It's something that's hard and thick and something that won't, again, let seed grow. So we pulled tons and tons and tons of this dirt, and I really mean just wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow of all of this red clay out of our backyard to make room for good soil that could be replaced with it, good topsoil that where nutrients can be found and where things can be planted and, again, take deep root. And so some characteristics of somebody who you may encounter who has a clay heart. They're going to be somebody that you'll see at many different church events. They're going to be somebody that you'll see who seems super excited about everything that's going on. And then all of a sudden, they'll just up and vanish. You'll just wonder, like, hey, didn't that person used to be here? Like, where did they go? I haven't seen them in several months, or I haven't seen them in quite some time. Like, what kind of happened to that person? And so the thing that you have to take here is that oftentimes with these people with clay hearts, they believe that when they've accepted the word of God, when they believe that they've accepted Christ, they think that all of the problems are going to go away, that all of the trials and tribulations of life will end because they've accepted Christ. But again, as Jesus describes for us here, that it's in taking God's word that that's when your real persecution and your trials and tribulations begin. And so the best thing that you can do for these people who you feel may have clay hearts, the best thing you can do for them is to bring them into discipleship. And if you don't feel like you're equipped to disciple this person, then find somebody who can disciple them instead. Because it's only going to be through discipleship that somebody can dig through and clear out this clay, just like I had to do with my dad, that we had to clear out tons of clay to make room for good soil. It's only through discipleship that somebody will dig out the clay of this heart and make room for good soil so that God's word can take root. Now, the third heart that we look at here is called the distracted heart. And what we're looking at here is this is the heart, this is the soil that fell among thorns. And perhaps a better word that we may be more familiar with is going to be weeds. So again, I don't know if you know anything of weeds. Again, I don't know how many of you garden, but essentially if you're planting anything and you see weeds, you as a farmer or as somebody who gardens, you're going to pull those out. Because the intention of a weed is to look like other plants, but ultimately is to spread out and take up the nutrients and the sunlight and the beneficial things that you would want a plant to have and take it for itself instead of the plant you actually want. And so the way that Jesus describes this here, he pulls it down a little bit later, and I think in verse 18 and 19, this is somebody who looks at God's word and he takes it in, but then suddenly becomes distracted by the world. It becomes distracted by the deceitfulness of riches. It becomes distracted by worry. And it's because of these distractions, it's because of these other things that God's word can never really take root in their heart because they keep looking at all of these other things instead of looking at God's word. And so the question may come up of, well, is it really wrong for me to pursue wealth? Is it really wrong for me to pursue, you know, making money? And I think the way you have to look at this is that it's not saying that you as a Christian, you have to be poor, otherwise you'll lose God's word. What it's saying here is again, you can look towards Matthew 6:24, and you get another teaching of you cannot serve two masters. What he's basically saying here is you cannot put money as the master of your life instead of God's word as the master of your life. You cannot have two masters, and you cannot be distracted by the world. You have to stay rooted, and you have to stay grounded in finding God's word first. And again, if you think of worrying, when you say, if I were to worry, do I lose God's word? Well, again, worry, if you remember, we went over this in our last series of what does the Bible say about worry in this case. And again, it's not just worrying. It's not specifically just only worrying. Again, there's a difference between being concerned with something and, again, being worried about something. That, again, when you're concerned about something, that motivates you to action. I'm concerned about this, so I'm going to do that. Whereas, again, worry is something that immobilizes you. It stops you. I'm worried about this, so I can't even get out of bed to take care of anything else because I'm so worried about this. So again, worry is a symptom of a lack of faith. It's lacking the degree of wanting to perceive that God is greater than the challenges that I have before me. It's lacking the full perception of God's word, saying that he will be there with you at all times. Because again, trials and tribulations, again, in both of these hearts, whether it be the distracted heart or the clay heart, trials and tribulations will come. And what God promises, again, isn't that you won't encounter these things, but it's a promise that he will be with you during the trials and tribulations and with you during the good times. So what do you think you should do if you encounter somebody with a thorny heart or, again, a distracted heart? You need to bring them into community. You need to surround them with people, with brothers and sisters in Christ who have been proven time and time again and are continuing to grow together. And the idea here is in community, you can each pull a weed, that you can each together clear out this distracted heart, that you can each together pull out these thorns or pull out these distractions of life. That by living examples together, that you can be encouraged by one another. That when you see this brother of mine or this sister of mine who's persevered, even though they suffered through this trial and tribulation, or that they've lost a job and they still have faith, that you can continue to grow in one another. That even though we strive to make money to provide for our family, ultimately we know that this all comes from God and we live in a way to bring God glory. That is in this community that you can together clear out this thorny heart. You can clear out this distracted heart. So the last one that God brings us to that Jesus talks about here is this open heart. And you'll find that in verse 8. And this is the heart that Jesus specifically calls the good soil. And this is where God's word enters in. And because the heart was open, it took deep roots and it produced fruit. It produced grain is what the ESV says specifically. And again, what's especially amazing about this particular heart isn't so much that it actually produced fruit, but it's how much fruit was produced. Again, as it says at the end of this verse, it's 30-fold, 60-fold, or even 100-fold. Now for us, that's really hard for us to really comprehend because again, many of us don't actually plant or garden. But just to kind of give you some comparisons here, here are a couple popular fruits that we would go through. So the first one here is strawberries. That one single plant, if again you planted a seed of a strawberry and it grew up and it made a plant, it would produce 3 pounds of strawberries. Again, how many strawberries that actually looks like, again, depends on the size. But again, the other one that we can look at here is grapes. So if you look at a vine of grape, the average vine of a grape will produce about 12 pounds of grapes. And then finally, the last one that you look at here, I'll let Kathy get me back to that last one. The last one is tomatoes, essentially. And tomatoes, when you get to that point, it's 20 pounds of tomatoes. Now, again, I'm not going to call out and say how much each of you weigh, but again, how much pounds can we essentially gather together here is kind of a different story, but just kind of joking aside. But again, when you plant this word, when you plant God's word into people's lives, you see that this good fruit, this good soil will produce hundreds times of amounts of people, that they will go out and they will reach out and spread God's word to other people. And again, that may be in the way of bringing in new Christians. Maybe that's in the way of bringing in disciples. Or maybe that's in the way of bringing in community. But in this good soil, they produce good things for God and for God's glory. And so again, you see these types of people here in our church. You see these types of people in churches across the world. There are Sunday school teachers. There are community leaders. There are worship leaders here. You'll see them just serving God continuously, week in, week out. That even when troubled times come, they do their best to strive and do what they feel like is what God is calling them to. And so what you do for them is, oddly enough, what you do for the people with the hardened heart. You pray for them. Because again, it's time and time again that when trials come, that they withstand those things, and you pray that they continue to withstand it, that they continue to see how God is working in their lives. And you pray for the ministries that they're involved in. You pray for the things that they're doing, that they continue just to be fruitful, that they continue to do what God has called them to. And so again, we've gone over these four different hearts. We've gone over these four different soils, in a sense. And each of them reflect, again, just different things. So whether it be the hardened heart, the clay heart, the distracted heart, or finally the open heart. But what's interesting is regardless of which heart you've looked at, regardless of which heart we see or which soil is planted, one thing has remained the same. It's the seed. The seed has never changed. God's word has never changed. This Bible that we hold to, this Bible that we read and we study, has never changed, and it never will change. The other part that's interesting to take note of is the other position that we never really talked about, and that's the sower. And that's you. You here as part of the church. And I don't just mean that as just us here at West Houston, we as church members of West Houston. Yes, we're talking here as members of West Houston, but ultimately, you as a member of a church, you as a member of somebody who says that I declare Christ as my Savior, that I know that He died for my sins, and it's through Him and only through Him that I gain access to God. It's those people that when you declare those things, that you become a sower. And your job is to scatter seed. It's not to look at somebody and say, I think that person has a hardened heart, so I'm not going to bother talking to them. No, your job is to scatter seed. Your job is to continue to spread God's word everywhere and to anyone who will listen to you. Again, you proceed with each of these situations that we talked of. Again, if you encounter somebody as you're scattering seed with a hardened heart, pray for them. If you encounter somebody with a thorny or a clay heart, you bring them into discipleship. If you encounter somebody with a distracted heart, you bring them into community. And if you encounter somebody else with an open heart, you rejoice and you continue to spread the word to others. But your job is not to decipher which heart somebody has. Your job as a sower is to sow seeds. So my question to us here is, and this is to all of us, myself included, is how often are we sowing seeds? How often are we telling people of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How often are we telling them that we need to become fans of Christ? And more importantly, that as you become a fan of Christ, you should hopefully become a follower of Christ. And as we become followers, we continue just to grow and grow in deeper ways and in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. Because again, we can't see the fruit that we can produce. That when we continue to leave ourselves with an open heart, we don't know the 30-fold, the 60-fold, the 100-fold that God has in store for us. So I encourage you this Sunday that as we leave this place, continue to be a fan of Christ. Continue to grow in Him. Continue to scatter seed. And as you do so, see yourself transformed into a follower of Christ. Into somebody who continues to persevere day in and day out. As somebody who, again, can see the fruitfulness of the seed that they've scattered and can see the work that God has done in their lives and the lives of those around you. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for all that You've given to us. We thank You for continuing to be the seed in our lives, that You continue to open up our hearts. And Father, I pray that as we look across the room, if there are hardened hearts, would You soften them here? If there are times where we're first learning about Your word and we're still trying to gather about it, would You continue to lead us? Whether our hearts be thorny or distracted, would You continue to allow us just to find community? Would You allow us to continue to find good people to disciple us and to surround us and ultimately, again, just lead us into learning more about who it is that You are and continuing to serve You and to glorify You in all that we do? And finally, God, I pray over the room here that if there are people with open hearts, would You continue to inspire them? Would You continue to surround us with people like that, that we can be encouraged as a church, as a whole, that we can be encouraged by their ministries, that we can be encouraged by their open heart? And so, Father, again, we just praise You for all that You've done. We praise You for each and every day that we have here. And it's in your word and through your son that we just give all these things to you. So we pray these things and we offer up our lives all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.